Well, hello, ladies. My name is Janet Trites, and since it's my first time teaching at WBS, I want to introduce myself to you a little bit, get those questions out of your mind, and then we'll dig into Lydia, who is our 26th woman of the New Testament, and she is one of the good ones. I live in San Carlos, and I've attended CPC since I moved to California a little over 7 years ago. I actually attended North Campus for the first 3 years it was open, so I want to give a little shout out to North Campus ladies. And I have been a part of the evening WBS Bible study for all of the time that I've come to church here. So I'm saying hello to the Foster City ladies at night because I won't see them tonight. I hail from a very small town in central Minnesota, and most of my family is still in the Midwest. And I'm blessed to say that I grew up in a home where faith in God was nurtured. I'm the youngest of 5 kids, and I've known Jesus as my Savior since I was about 5 years old, a very tender age. And my life is a testimony to the faithfulness of God. I used to think my testimony was a little bit boring, but I don't anymore. I think it's amazing that God has had his hand on me my entire life. Amen. Let that be an encouragement to you moms and grandmoms and aunts that are listening today to keep putting those seeds of faith in the little ones in your life. Now, I've never moved less than thousands of miles at a time. I guess that speaks to my adventuresome side. I lived in Boston for 15 years after college, so I went from Minnesota to Boston. And then God moved me out to California. By day, you will find me working in San Francisco for a large retail company that's based there. And in my free time, I'm actually a student, and I love to do just about anything outdoors, especially hiking or walking or being by the water. And I enjoy all the yummy cuisine that Northern California has to offer, and cheering for my favorite teams, especially football. I like football. But most of all today, I just want you to remember about me that I love the Lord and I love Scripture, and I'm excited and honored to be in front of you today. So please pray with me. Lord, we are hungry for your word. Will you teach us today? I pray that I would get out of the way and the Holy Spirit would teach us your truths. Open our hearts to the gems that you have in your word for us and how it applies to us. And thank you for the hope that we find in Jesus and his word. Amen. So have any of you ever lived in snow country? Seems kind of funny to be talking about that. It's almost the first day of spring. I see some hands going up. Well, I told you that I grew up in Minnesota, and it's a way of life to cope with snow for 3, 4, maybe even 5 months a year. I have done my share of snow shoveling. And when there's a big storm, you're actually dependent on the snow plows to come and open the roads so that you can go somewhere, wherever you want to go. You're actually stuck inside until the plows come and open the road. And if you go out and the roads aren't open, you get stuck where you are. You can't go. And if you haven't seen a snow plow, I'll describe it for you. Some of you might not have. It's a great big construction-type truck with 1 or 2 big scoops on the front. And it moves down the road like this, and it actually opens the road, just pushes the snow aside so the cars can pass. Well, I go home to Minnesota for Christmas, and this past Christmas Eve, we had a really beautiful snowfall all day, all evening. It was just gorgeous. And I'm a California girl. I don't drive in snow anymore. But I really wanted to go to the late candlelight service with my family and to worship with fellow believers. So I was kind of bugging my family about going to candlelight service, and they kept saying, it depends on how the roads are. It depends on how the roads are. Well, my sister and I set out on the roads. Thankfully, we could get to the highway. There was one lane open to get to the highway. And then we saw this tandem truck brigade opening the road, about 4 or 5 of them wide, pushing out that snow so the roads were open for traffic. So if you want to show the picture, we actually did make it to Christmas Eve service. There it is. I took that. I was running in the snow into the church. It was really beautiful, and it was a beautiful service. So now as we think about Lydia, I want you to think about what's in the forecast for Lydia. God opened the way for her in her heart, just like the roads were opened by those snowplows for us. So I'm going to unveil the mummy. And of course, she looks gorgeous in her purple. We read that Lydia is a woman of purple cloth. She looks a little fancy because she's most likely a woman of means. This is her open heart. I want you to remember that the Lord opened her heart on that day. And she actually has a basket of goods. She was a merchant woman. So she has her sample purple cloth here that she would be taking. And I actually put a more modern-day Lydia tool in here. I'm assuming if she was a businesswoman, she had, I don't know, an abacus for her math instead of this. and a scheduler to keep track of all her appointments. And also, of course, the keys to her house. These are the keys to my house. She opened her home to people and her resources. So that's our Lydia. Now, Lydia is going to teach us a dance, and I love this dance. I'm not really a dancer, so I'm not going to dance much myself. She teaches us the dance of a believer's heart. This is, I believe in him, he is at work in me. I'm going to say that again. It's the dance of salvation, ladies. I believe in him, he is at work in me. Now, you'll remember Satan's two-step that he's hissing in our ear. Doubt God's goodness and doubt God's word. We're going to think a little bit about how that might have happened to Lydia. She might have heard that hiss in her ear. And today's divisions, we have three of them. It's open heart, Acts 16, 12 through 14. Open home, Acts 16, 15 and 40. And then open partnership in Philippians 1. So our lesson picks up in Acts chapter 16, where we find Paul on his second missionary journey. Verse 12 says, "From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days." So who is the we in this passage? It's Paul, along with Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. And this is the start of Paul's second missionary journey. If we back up a little bit in Acts, and we discussed this a little bit in our lesson, we see that Paul and the guys are following the Holy Spirit's leading for where they should go next on their journey. They were not allowed to go further into Asia, but instead Paul was given a dream or a vision of a man in Macedonia begging them to come and help him. And what better way to help than to bring the gospel? And we also know that in the forecast was Lydia to hear the gospel. So if you want to show the map, I want you to picture Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke sail for Troas. So they're sort of there where in modern-day Turkey. They sail for Troas, and then they go across the Aegean Sea and arrive in Philippi, which is up north, close to the word Macedonia there. This is really quite a big historical moment, for this is when the gospel reaches Europe. God was opening the way for Lydia to hear the good news. Now, it's been said that Paul had a strategy behind how he shared the gospel. He would go to a leading city first because he knew it was more likely that the gospel would, if he started it in a leading city, it would spread outward from there. Verse 13, "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there." Philippi was a leading city, but also a pagan or unbelieving city. It was Paul's usual practice to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. According to Jewish law, there had to be a minimum of 10 male Jews to form a synagogue. So this tells us there weren't even 10 Jewish families in that area. It seems there were so few in Philippi, there was no formal synagogue. So Jewish custom in this case was to meet by a riverside outside the city gates for prayer. When they went there, they found a group of women gathered and started speaking with them. It was a God-opening moment for those women, and this is where we meet Lydia. Verse 14, "One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message." Lydia is described by many words, First, we learn that she is from the city of Thyatira, and she is a dealer in purple cloth. This means she was a merchant, a woman of means. Lydia dealt in highly valued, luxurious product, purple cloth, products for the wealthy and maybe even royalty. Thyatira, the city where she is from, was well known for the expensive purple dye and fabric made with it. Lydia is a woman of means, and we know that she had a home of her own. She also probably had a very busy schedule, filled with important people and places to go and things to do. I think she would have had a full appointment calendar. She was probably a master of seven habits of highly effective people, managing her time between urgent things and important things. Maybe her calendar was 100% committed and filled to ensure that all of her business, her family, her fortune, her friends, everybody was cared for, and she still probably had time scheduled to wine and dine her clients. I think sometimes we think people like Lydia have it all. They don't really need anything, including Jesus. Yet God can open such a heart of a person to see their need for Jesus, even though they don't appear needy on the outside. Maybe Satan's two-step to doubt his goodness and distrust his word was tempting her to think something like, "You don't really need to go to worship today. Your business needs you. How will you make up the time that you take away? You don't need to go to the place of prayer. Who cares if it's Sabbath? Go do something for yourself. You deserve a few hours off." Yet she set aside time on the Sabbath to gather with other women at the river, the place of prayer. This passage also describes Lydia as a worshiper of God. What does this mean? It seems Lydia knew of God in some form to worship him. Typically, this phrase in Scripture, worshiper of God, is used to describe a Gentile seeker who feared God. This might be a person who is responding to the light that she's been exposed to, but she doesn't fully understand God's gospel. This was also a question we discussed in our lesson. Maybe you thought of some people in your life that worship God or are religious, but you are not sure if they know Jesus personally. It's a chilling thought that one can be religious but not know Jesus. Gary Thomas's book, Sacred Pathways, helped to shed a little light on this for me, and you actually have this quote at the bottom of your page. He says, "It is possible to serve God religiously for quite some time without actually knowing him. The world is full of religions and full of religious people who don't know God. Religion can serve faith, but it doesn't substitute for faith, and it can never replace faith." Perhaps worshiping God was a ritual to Lydia until this Sabbath day that we are reading about. Perhaps worship was something that brought her feelings of peace or enjoyment, but was not yet personal worship of Jesus. True worship involves faith, and her faith was about to be opened through the avalanche of the gospel coming from Paul. We see that Lydia moves from being a worshiper of God to a believer. We read, "The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message," in verse 14. Paul's gospel-filled message would have been centered around the need to invite Jesus into their hearts and their lives, and to do so with urgency. We looked up several passages of Scripture that were examples of Paul's message. And in a nutshell, the gospel message is that we are all born sinners, falling short of the perfect God, our Creator, and because we fall short, we're eternally separated from God. Scripture says that the wages of sin, or what sin earns us, is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the good news. God sent His Son to die on the cross and to bridge the way to God. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that He sent His Son to die for us, and if we believe in Him, we will live forever." We're forgiven when we confess our sins, and confession is simply agreeing with God that we are sinful, and He is faithful to cleanse us from our sins. Salvation is a gift. It's like one labeled and wrapped up, purchased for you, but it's not yours until you take it and open it. It's not until you confess and agree with God that you are a sinner and that you believe in Him. So let's not miss what's said in the last sentence of verse 14. It's the Lord that opens Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. Her response is due to God. It is the Holy Spirit who invites us to believe in God, to be in relationship with God. He plowed through the roadblocks of understanding and opened her heart to believe. Lydia's heart had been prepared, and she had been led to the riverbanks on that very day to hear the full gospel message. What great hope her story gives any of you and to me who have loved ones who have not yet, they might be religious, but they have not yet fully understood the gospel. Now remember, Lydia was a woman of means who likely had everything by the world's standards. We know she had wealth, she had a home and maybe a family and a household staff, and yet she had a need for a savior that nothing on earth could fill. She responded to Paul's message and was completely converted from a worshiper to a believer in Jesus. Lydia's conversion, and mine and yours, our coming to faith in God, is due to the work of God. God gently pulled her into relationship with him. He opened her heart, and he led her to that place to hear the message that day in Philippi. My conversion and yours are all due to the working of God and him opening our heart when the gospel is given. It is he who invites us into relationship with him. This is a great prayer for those not yet believers in our lives, that God would open their heart to respond to his message. I would say it's the number one prayer for our non-believing friends and family, that God would open hearts. And now Lydia's dancing the first step of her two-step. I believe in him. He is at work in me. I remember one of the first times that I shared the gospel message with someone. I was in college and in a small group Bible study, and my leader, Lisa, was encouraging us to be more bold about sharing our faith. And I had a one-on-one schedule with Lisa, and she had a follow-up card to visit a girl, a young lady in my dorm, that had said that she wanted to know more about how she could know Jesus personally. And I will admit, I was nervous to go on this appointment with Lisa and to share the gospel message, but I also wanted to partner with Lisa and I wanted to grow. So we prayed and we met with Gretchen in her room in Grantham Hall, and I shared the gospel message and some scriptures, sort of like I did earlier. And do you know, she said, this makes sense. I want to pray that prayer. I want to know Jesus today. She told us that she'd gone to church, but she'd really never understood until then the gospel message and salvation. I was quite surprised. I was concentrating on what I was saying and saying the right words and things like that, and it was clear that God had prepared Gretchen to meet with us, and he opened her heart. It was not because of my eloquence or how I spoke, but because the Lord opened her heart to respond. So Lisa, after we had finished talking with Gretchen, Lisa said, Janet, she was just ripe for the picking, meaning God had prepared her. And then she wisely said, it doesn't always happen this way. It's always up to God. So I ended up working with Gretchen at our college bookstore and getting to know her a little bit, and I saw her nurture that baby faith and grow in her faith. And it was all due to God opening her heart. This leads to truth number one. It is God who opens a heart as the gospel message is given. It is God who opens a heart as the gospel message is given. How did you respond when God opened your heart to his message? Is he opening your heart today to his message? Perhaps you're a religious person. How sure are you that you know Jesus? Maybe his forecast was to have you here today to respond to his message. Or would you consider who is the Lydia in your life with whom God wants you to share the gospel message? Verse 15. When she and the members of her household were baptized, When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Here we have more descriptions of Lydia. I like her more and more the more I get to know her. I read this, and I see Lydia was all in, and right away she demonstrated her new faith and how her heart was changed by being baptized. that very day, and so was her household. God opened her heart, and then the members of her household also responded openly to the message. When Lydia was baptized, she was making the statement that she had gone from being a worshiper of God to a believer by taking the step of baptism. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. It's an inward understanding or decision that we make. So her open heart, that's the internal change that Lydia had, was followed by being baptized openly, making an external statement for others to see that she had been changed. When we take the step of baptism, we are acknowledging that our old self is dead, just as Jesus died on the cross, and we are made new in life in Jesus Christ. Have you openly expressed your decision to follow Jesus in the step of baptism? If you want more information on this, CPC, this church, has information papers available on the website, and there are some printed and left at the information desk if you want to read a little bit more about the truths behind baptism. Well, I remember my baptism day. Maybe you remember yours. I was 13 when I was baptized, and I was baptized with one of my sisters who was 16, and together we went down into the lake at Camp Joy Bible Camp, and Pastor Richardson asked us if we had accepted Jesus as our Savior and if we wanted to follow him with our life. And we did, and we were baptized. I remember the warm feeling in my heart afterwards, riding in the back seat of my parents' station wagon, one of the few times my mom let us crank the tunes and sing along in the car. We were singing to Amy Grant about going to heaven. What I love about that day, it was a milestone day in my faith journey, acknowledging that my old self was dead and solidifying that I have new life in Jesus. And I can look back on that day and be reminded that God opened my heart to him when I was a child. So we see that Lydia makes a public statement and solidifies her faith by taking the step of baptism, and she immediately opened her home in hospitality to Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. She invited them to stay at her home. Scripture says she persuaded us in verse 15. She opened her resources to God's people immediately, and she was persuasive to have them stay with her at her household. She's using her ability to influence as a businesswoman for the purposes of good. Maybe she wanted them to be with her household so she could learn more of God and her ways. Maybe she knew right away that anything she had, she wanted to use to honor God, and she wanted to share and provide for God's people. Maybe she was like Mary of Bethany, choosing the one thing that mattered to hear the teaching of Jesus. Whatever her reason, she was persuasive, not taking no for an answer. She won them over to stay at her home. Can you just hear her saying, "Come on, stay with me"? She didn't hesitate to invite them and to convince them to stay. Sometimes I think I overthink things. I know when the Holy Spirit is prodding me in my heart to say something or to do something or to pray for someone. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes I second guess or I hesitate, especially if it's going to be something that looks a little bit bold. I say, "That'll be weird, God." But God really wants us to use our resources to build the body of believers and to influence our household and to not hold back, to be persuasive when we need to be, to show that we care for others. Maybe it was out of the hunger to hear more teaching about God, but whatever her reason, Lydia was persuasive, another descriptive word we have of her. Her open heart to the gospel had the effect of opening her home. So how could you possibly open your home to others? How could you bring God's teaching into your household? Maybe you could open your home to a community group or a youth group. Maybe God's pulling you to host a WBS fellowship and show the ladies that you're sitting next to you how much you care about them. Lydia might have had a lot of pressure on her to tend to her business, her family, her household. Satan might have been whispering to her his two-step. "You don't need more time in God's word. You don't need to trust in God. Go back to your own business. Go back to what you know." But she prioritized Paul and the others and persuaded them to stay with her. So in the middle section of Acts 16, we read how one day on their way to pray, Paul and Silas were followed by a slave girl who was a fortune teller. Today she might be called a medium. And she was making quite a living for her master. She followed the guys around, and she was mocking them to the point that Paul turned and commanded the spirit to leave her. Her owners were not happy. That was their source of income. So they dragged Paul and Silas before the law and the crowds, accusing them of enforcing Jewish custom on them that was not acceptable to Romans. Paul and Silas were beaten severely and thrown in prison, and they were kept under the watchful eye of a jailer. They were in an inner cell with their feet in stocks. At midnight that night, Paul and Silas were in their chains, praying and worshiping. Wouldn't we all love to say that that's what we would do if we were in chains? Praying and worshiping God with the prisoners listening to them. And the earth shook, and all the prison doors opened, and all the chains fell off all the prisoners. This is a miracle. The jailer was going to kill himself when Paul stopped him and said, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." That brought the jailer running to Paul, and he asked in humility, "What must I do to be saved?" He and his household came to know Jesus that night, and he took them to his home and cleaned their wounds and fed them. It was really an incredible night. First with the terrible beating and the imprisonment, and then the jailer and his household coming to faith, and Paul and Silas that were then released after that. They were even requested to leave the city. And where do they go on their way out of town? Verse 40 tells us that after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Where do Paul and Silas go after such an extraordinary 24 hours? To Lydia's, of course, to meet with the brothers and sisters there. Lydia's home had become a meeting place for the believers. Her home was truly open. At first it was Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, and now it's brothers and sisters. Opening her home and her resources for him had been expanding. And this is the start of the church in Europe. Paul and Silas knew where to find their peeps. Probably a good meal, too, on their way out of town. They stopped to say goodbye. They were at Lydia's. And they took time to encourage the believers that were there. Doesn't it seem like after the 24 hours that Paul and Silas had, they would be seeking comfort and encouragement themselves? And yet the scripture tells us that they encouraged Lydia and the brothers and sisters. The story of how the Lord opened the hearts of the jailer and his household to know him would be very encouraging. But before that, I'm guessing the word had spread amongst those in God's family, including Lydia, that Paul and Silas had been falsely accused, publicly flogged, and thrown in prison. Imagine for a moment the possible fear and anxiety that Lydia might have had as she and the others heard about the beatings of Paul and their imprisonment. There was great risk for believers at this time. Lydia might be asking herself, would opening her home bring on the risk of persecution to her and the brothers and sisters and her household? Lydia would have had a sisterly affection for Paul. He's the one that God used to give her the gospel message. I'm sure she and the other believers would love to show care for their beloved teacher, and yet Paul encourages Lydia and those gathered at her home. Isn't the body of Christ the best when it's functioning right? Has this ever happened to you? Maybe you were seeking someone out to show care for them, and they actually ended up encouraging you. I've had that happen so many times. Just one example that I can think of right now is our LoveWorks project here and those baskets that we made for those babies, how we came to encourage those young moms and we left so encouraged ourselves. And I know your table leaders would say that they leave here filled up even though they're serving you with their leadership. Have you been blessed by being obedient and serving others and then the encouragement just pours into you when you thought you were the one that was going to be poured out? When I read this about Lydia, when she and the believers see Paul and are reunited after prison, it reminded me of when my nephew, a Marine, came home from his second tour in Afghanistan. My brother and sister-in-law and myself and his grandma from the other side were his welcoming party. And we were so excited the entire day that he was due home, and we were so excited to be in San Diego to welcome him. We were really looking forward to that reunion. We were so anxious to see Andy after his 6 months away on the front lines in war, especially my sister-in-law. That's his mom. We were ready to pour ourselves into him and love on him when we saw him that night. But do you know what happened? He encouraged us. He came and found us because all Marines look the same in the dark, marching in rank, dressed identically. We could not find him. But he saw us and called out to us, and our hearts were so encouraged by seeing his healthy face and being in his presence. He was a representation of God's faithfulness, returning to us healthy and well and whole. We were so encouraged by seeing him when we thought it was going to be us pouring into him. It was mutual encouragement. Lydia gave out of her abundance, and I know many who do that. I'm especially thinking of a couple in my life who do this. There are attenders at CPC, and they love the Lord, and their home is always open to others, and their hearts are very open to relationships of all kinds. They retired at an early age, and this makes them more available and open to partner in God's work. They've opened their home to so many people. They've opened their home to people that are in trouble and need refuge. For some that are relocating to the Bay Area and they can't afford to run two households. So until people figure out their living situation, they've let them stay for days or weeks or even months in their home. They open their home on holidays for their own huge extended family and to friends. And they've included me at times because my family is so far away. In fact, I had a new coworker last year from the East Coast, and I knew she couldn't go home for Thanksgiving, and I knew that I needed to invite her to go to this house with me, even without asking permission. I knew the response would be, of course she's welcome. And you know, this couple has opened their resources to me personally. I had a family emergency, and I called in need of help of a ride to the airport with no notice. And even though she was on her way out of town, she insisted, she persuaded me to let her take care of finding me a ride to pick me up very early the next morning. They are an example of an open home and open resources to me. This leads to truth number two. God changes my heart, so I open my home and my resources for him. God changes my heart, so I open my home and my resources for him. In what situation is God nudging you to encourage someone? Maybe to go on a prayer walk, provide a meal, or just reach out with a note. Is there a neighbor that's on your heart or someone at work? Do you sometimes hesitate because you think it'll be a drainer of your time? This might actually be the way that God pours into you if you follow that pull on your heart. Now we're going to fast forward a few years when Lydia and the church at Philippi, possibly still meeting in Lydia's home, we don't know for sure, they will open a letter that they've received from Paul. Paul is writing them from prison in Rome, and I'm sure fear and thoughts of their own possible imprisonment were in their hearts. Paul has been their spiritual father. He's their tender teddy bear leader. What will happen to their spiritual growth if his life is taken or they simply never see him again? Who will continue that gospel work that he started? So Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter came from Paul about 10 or 11 years after Lydia's conversion in Philippi. This letter was handwritten, hand-carried, something that could be cherished and taken out and reread over and over. There was no FedEx, no UPS, no email, no texting. There would be a long wait for word from your loved ones that were far away, which probably means this letter would be cherished all the more by the church in Philippi, including Lydia. Even if a letter was addressed to just one, that letter would have been opened up and read to the whole church at the same time. So just picture Lydia and her household standing with all the other brothers and sisters to hear from their dear teacher, Paul. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This letter is said to be the most tender of those from Paul and also the most joyful. In spite of their separation and his imprisonment, Paul's heart is full for the believers in Philippi. He is thankful, joyful, and prayerful for them. their hearts are knit together from those first meetings years ago alongside a river where Lydia's heart was open to God to now, all these years later. Paul's heart is still knit to the believers in Philippi because their hearts were open to the work of the spread of the gospel. They are his partners, an open partnership. He says that they shared in it from the first day when there were possibly only a few women gathered at the river with Lydia for prayer on the Sabbath until now, where they are a church. And then he gives one of the most encouraging truths a believer can ever hear. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is reminding Lydia and the Philippians and us today that it is God that is at work in us, and he carries on the work, even when he removes a key spiritual leader or mentor we've dearly known and loved. Paul is confident. He knows. He is boldly trusting God to carry on the work in the lives of Lydia and the Philippians until the work in them is complete when Jesus returns, even if he, Paul, is killed. This is the second step in Lydia's dance of a believing heart. I believe in him. He is at work in me. She and the others are reminded that the work God started in them when he opened their heart to him through Paul, he will complete, perhaps without Paul. Isn't that a relief? God is working in me. God is working in you. And he will carry it on until his work in you is complete. Period. Sometimes I can only think about how far I have to go, but I don't really need to worry about how far I have to go as long as I'm open to God and allowing him to do his work. When we feel defeated or weary, remember Lydia's dance of a believing heart. I believe in him. He is at work in me. The work he does in us is contagious. First, we saw that Lydia's household believed when she believed. Then we see that those women openly partnered in the spread of the gospel, and now they are a church. Those women that met at the river all those years ago had an influence and an impact. Lydia's kindness and hospitality to Paul and the others resulted in a church. God's work is limitless in our lives and those around us when we trust him and we believe in him to change us. Paul goes on in verse 7 to say, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul's heart is definitely knit to Lydia and the believers in Philippi. He openly uses strong emotional words in this passage: joy, heart, affection, long, and love. He is knit to the believers in Philippi, and even when he is suffering in chains or in prison or out free and able to teach the gospel, he is longing for them with affection. How this must have warmed Lydia's heart. Another descriptive word we have for Lydia. She's a partner. Has God put leaders in your life that you have partnered with in ministry? Or maybe you felt this way about people that you have led. I encourage you to let them know. Maybe you could write them a letter or write them a prayer. I'm sure it would be encouraging for them to know how your hearts are knit together. How is God drawing your heart to openly partner in the gospel? Is he drawing you into prayer regularly to financially support someone or maybe even go on a mission trip yourself? Is God pulling on your heart to be the one who shares the gospel more boldly with those in your life? In our final verses today, we see Paul shares a prayer. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is icing on the cake. It's a written prayer that could be reread and cherished for years after Paul dies. Paul's prayer is that Lydia and the believers in Philippi will grow and grow in the love and knowledge of God, and that they will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus. Blameless is guiltless. They are forgiven and without guilt, bearing fruit of righteousness. Paul wants them to know the joy of a life lived with purpose to the praise of his name, God's name. And in our lesson, we were to take time and pray these verses over someone. I think that's a wonderful gift that you can give someone, is to pray these verses into their lives. And now Lydia's really dancing the dance of a believing heart, saying, I believe in him. He is at work in me. Well, there was a time when God got my attention and opened my heart to be more fully his. A storm was coming my way, and God was going to open my heart in ways for his completing work. I'm a Lydia. My family and friends would call me a businesswoman, and I have been blessed to know God's favor in my work life. I've had a lot of responsibility, and I've had promotions and exposure to opportunity and even travel around the world. Outwardly, I'm probably one of those that doesn't seem to need anything. I'm independent, and I keep things together on the outside. But God opened my heart to submit in new ways a little over a year ago to take my attention off other things and to really give his work in my heart my full attention. I call it a summer that changed my life. Maybe it was a spiritual open heart surgery summer for me. I had three big things happen in a matter of a few weeks, and it caused me to let go of what I was trusting and to truly give all my attention and my heart to God. That summer, I had requested special permission from my job to go on a three-week mission trip to Africa. That special permission was that I would be off the wire, meaning no email, no cell phone, for 3 weeks. And to prepare, I had to work around the clock for a company that makes luxury products. Not purple cloth, but let's just say purple electronic gadgets. In order to prepare for Africa, I had to catch up on all my medical checkups. And during this crazy time, I was working until midnight, sleep deprived. I had a health scare. One of the routine exams I had resulted in some additional tests, and I found myself lying on a table in an exam room waiting for the head radiologist to come and re-examine me, and I broke down. I was scared that I would actually be given a very serious diagnosis that day, and I had a talk with the Lord. I decided that I didn't want to keep working the way that I was, and I wanted to pour time into people for him. Thankfully, the test came back negative, and 4 days later, I left with one of my sisters to Mozambique, Africa. I had an incredible mission trip experience. It was really ideal. I was traveling and experiencing each day with my sister, and we'd never even flown anywhere together before. We had some quality time together. And we were staying with American missionaries that coached me and plugged me into ministry experiences that I could never have planned. I saw miracles happen, and I was able to teach God's word to women and to participate in mercy ministry to women with AIDS and to do visitation in their hospital there. It was amazing. And when it was time for me to come home, I cried for hours, partly because I knew that I had been changed inside by that experience, but partly because I didn't want to come back to the Purple Gadget Company quite yet. But alas, I did have to come back and work with the Purple Gadgets. But I was changed inside. My heart was opening more to tuning my attention to God. Well, just a few days later, after returning to the U.S., I received some tragic news. One of my dear sisters had suddenly passed away, completely unexpectedly, from cardiac arrest and other health complications at the early age of 49. My family, especially my dad, was just in complete shock. My sister Mary was a very tender-hearted woman who loved the Lord. She was a Dorcas, always serving, like we talked about last week. And I know she is in heaven with our Lord. But oh, the grief of losing someone close to you in such a shocking way and so early in her life. Losing someone young tends to make you think you don't know how many more tomorrows you have yourself. That was the third event in those few weeks that summer that changed my life. God opened my heart to pay full attention to him and his completion work in me. And I submitted my ways to him and I said, okay, I'm going to do things your way now, God. I needed to let go of things that I was trusting, including my senior position at that Purple Gadget Company, to give God and his plan more of my heart. I'm not saying that a career or a strong work ethic don't fit in with God's plan for a Christian woman's life. There's actually some gems in the scripture that we studied in the Digging Deeper section, especially the Colossians 3 passage that's a passage that has done a lot of work in my heart as I've been a hard worker for the Lord. But I know that I was putting my trust into my own ability to manage my position and my responsibilities and my relationships and the demands of my schedule. And God was gently pulling at my heart to let go of those things and to trust Him more. This was Him opening my heart to His completing work. He was showing me how to discern what was best and how He would have me bear the fruit of righteousness to the praise of His name. This leads us to truth number three. God completes the work in my heart and leads me to openly partner in the gospel to the praise of His name. God completes the work in my heart and leads me to openly partner in the gospel to the praise of His name. What are you trusting Him to complete in you? Where do you need a surge of confidence that God will complete the work in your heart? Is there a sadness in your heart at losing a spiritual leader? Or is it that you're discouraged as you start to partner more in the gospel? What are you trusting Him to complete in you? Well, I told you earlier, Minnesotans are dependent on snowplows during the winter months. Picture them opening the way for the cars to come through. Similarly, God opened Lydia's heart to respond to His message, and her dance steps became that of a believer. I believe in Him. He is at work in me. Later, Paul reminded her and the church at Philippi and us today that God would complete the work in their hearts that He had begun by the riverbank years earlier. Isn't it encouraging to know that no matter how far we have to go, God is doing His completing work in our hearts? I am hopeful today that you are doing the dance of a believer's heart. I believe in Him. He is at work in me. Let's pray. Lord, we adore You, and we trust You to do a completing work in us as You promise to do. I pray the hearts in this room are open to You and to where You are drawing us into a deeper relationship with You. Lord, we trust You to complete the work in us, and we submit to that work, to the praise of Your holy name. Amen.